This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا يرفعنا اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ارفعنا اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have now reached lesson number 12 in terms of our reading through Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif, Bafadl's short abridgment. A very interesting lesson, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to benefit. So dry ablution, the first issue which Bafadl addresses here, or rather the explanatory notes tackle this particular issue first, and they look to the meaning of the word tayammum. So the meaning of the word tayammum. So in terms of tayammum and any given concept, we look at the literal meaning and we also look at the technical meaning. Tayammum is no other exception. Tayammum is no exception rather. So the word tayammum literally means al-qasd. So a person would say, qasadtu Makkah, I intend Makkah. Likewise, a person could say, tayammamtu Makkah. In other words, I intend Makkah. So the literal meaning of the word tayammum means to intend. What is the technical meaning of the term tayammum? Technically, the concept tayammum refers to the following. In other words, when we use it in a fiqh sense, what does it mean? It means the following. إِصَالُ الْتُرَابِ إِلَى الْوَجْهِ وَالْيَدَيْنِ بِشَرَائِطَ تَأْتِي. What does it refer to? إِصَالُ الْتُرَابِ. The word tarab refers to sand. If you wanted to, earth. إيصال التراب, the process of dry ablution, as we will learn in the next lesson, would be when a person takes his or her hands and knocks it on the earth. The dust that collects or remains on their hands, they will wipe that over their face and wipe it over their arms. So this action, إيصال التراب, causing the earth to reach one's face, واليدين, and the arms. And what exactly is meant by arms will also be explained in the next lesson. For now, we're simply dealing with the technical definition. What does it refer to? It refers to causing the earth to reach the face and the arms, بِشَرَائِطَ تَأْتِي, with conditions that will be mentioned. And in terms of our reading of Bafadl's short abridgment, it will all come in the next lesson. The next issue, which is mentioned also in the text, refers to the year of legislation. Tayammum, which we translate as dry ablution, was legislated in the fourth year. The reason why some scholars would use dry ablution would be that when you ritually purify yourself, in Cape Town, we use the term abdestin. Abdest, I'm told, is a Turkish term which refers to putting water onto your limbs. So that would be a wet ablution. In the absence of water, we perform a dry ablution. This type of ablution, this dry ablution, it was legislated in the fourth year after Hijrah. It is also considered to be one of the idiosyncrasies of this ummah. In other words, the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, in previous dispensations, you'd have ritual cleansing, but that ritual cleansing happened through the medium of water. When it came to the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, we do have abdestin, or a wet form of ablution, but also we have a dry form of ablution. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It is a speciality of this particular ummah, this particular nation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now we are going to look to the ruling of dry ablution. And now we get into the text proper in terms of the مختصر, المختصر اللطيف. ويجب التيمم, the text reads, ويجب التيمم عن الحدث الأصغر والأكبر عند العجز عن استعمال الماء. What do we have? ويجب, وجب يجب means to be compulsory. ويجب التيمم, the dry ablution is compulsory. It is compulsory to perform the dry ablution when عن الحدث الأصغر والأكبر. حدث, a state of ritual impurity, can be divided into two: a greater state of ritual impurity and a minor state of ritual impurity. A person passes a wind. A person goes to the restroom, relieves himself, passes water or passes stool. That particular state that a person finds himself in, that is referred to as hadath asghar, a minor state of ritual impurity. Alternatively, a person experiences nocturnal emission, or a person has conjugal relations, that places him in a state of ritual impurity, and it is referred to hadath akbar, a greater state of ritual impurity. So wayajibu tayammumu, it is compulsory to perform the dry ablution in order to remove you, to extricate you, to take you out of this state of impurity, whether it be a minor state or a major state of ritual impurity. When? عند العجز عن استعمال الماء. When it is not possible, when one is unable, استعمال, to use water. So in other words, when one is unable to use water, then it becomes compulsory to perform the dry ablution in order to take one out of the state of ritual impurity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So here we have an explanation provided by Imam An-Nawawi in this particular regard. The explanation packs out this concept of dry ablution. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah is going to explain to us that in certain instances, the ruling is a ruling of compulsion, and in other instances, it is a ruling of permissibility. I found this to be fairly interesting. Barakallahu fikum. So, قال Imam An-Nawawi, فهو واجب في حال جائز في حال. Dry ablution Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says there are certain instances when dry ablution is considered to be compulsory. In other words, you must perform the dry ablution. There are, however, other instances where the dry ablution would be considered to be permissible. So let's look at that. It is unpacked in the following manner. The first one would be فَإِذَا لَمْ يَجِدِ الْمَاءَ وَضَاقَ الْوَقْتُ وَجَبَ. فَإِذَا لَمْ يَجِدِ الْمَاءَ, when a person does not find water, number one, so there's no water. It's always going to be in the absence of water. You can only opt for dry ablution in the absence of water. So a person does not find water. And number two, وَضَاقَ الْوَقْتُ, and the time is limited. There's 10 minutes remaining to perform dhuhr, or there's 10 minutes remaining to perform maghrib, or 10 minutes left to perform Aisha, any given prayer. So فَإِذَا لَمْ يَجِدِ الْمَاءَ, a person does not find water, and number two, وَضَاقَ الْوَقْتُ, and the time is limited. In that particular instance, it is now necessary, وَجَبَ التَّيَمُّمُ, it is necessary for the person to perform tayammum, pray, and get on with things. Second scenario, وَإِذَا وَجَدَ الْمَاءَ, here we have another scenario, a person finds water. So a person is traveling by way of example, he comes to a rest stop, a one stop. In South Africa, we refer to it as a one stop. وَإِذَا وَجَدَ الْمَاءَ بِأَكْثَرْ مِنْ ثَمَنِ الْمِثْلِ, so the person stops there, he finds water, but the water is being sold. It is being sold بِأَكْثَرْ مِنْ ثَمَنِ الْمِثْلِ, for higher than the market-related price. In this particular instance, جَازَ التَّيَمُّمْ, it is permissible for a person to perform tayammum. It's not necessary for him to perform tayammum, it is permissible for him to perform tayammum. وَلَا يَجِبْ, and it is not compulsory. Rather, what our scholars say is that should he opt to pay the extra money for the water and perform wudu as opposed to performing the dry ablution, then that would be better. كَانَ ذَلِكَ أَفْضَلْ, that would be better. The important point here really is that we see a circumstance, as Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentioned at the beginning, what do we find? We find a circumstance wherein it is permissible as opposed to compulsory to perform the dry ablution, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wakada. Similarly, a similar situation would be when a person does not find water and he intends to perform a supererogatory prayer or a compulsory prayer, but when a compulsory prayer at the beginning of time. So I'm traveling, I come to a one stop, I come to a rest stop. I want to pray my dhuhr. There's no water available. Since it's the beginning of the time, it is permissible for me now at that time for me to perform the dry ablution and pray. It is not compulsory upon me to perform the dry ablution in that set of circumstances, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So what we have here in terms of a one-liner really of Ba'afadl, in terms of the ruling of tayammum, it becomes necessary. Imam Nawawi highlights to us that there are certain instances and circumstances where it may be permissible as opposed to being necessary to perform the dry ablution, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, dry ablution comes as a result of what? Dry ablution, as we alluded to earlier on, comes into play when water is not to be found. بِسَبَبِ فَقْدِهِ, as a result of faqadihi, not finding it. What does it refer to? The pronoun refers to water, not finding water. In other words, in the absence of water. Fi hadarin aw safarin, whether a person finds himself in residence or he finds himself traveling. Walil marid, this is now a second reason. I wanted to check this earlier on in my pre-recording. You can either read it lil marid or lil marad if you wanted to highlight the cause. So the causes that permit a person to perform the dry ablution tayammum as opposed to abdestin to wudu would be two. The one would be there's no water, non-access to water, that would be the one reason. And the other reason would be there is access to water, but a person is sick and he fears that should he use the water, that would prolong his illness, aggravate his illness, and that will be explained in a moment by Ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For now, we're just simply looking at the reasons. Then the explanatory notes help us here in this particular regard. What does it do? It assists us in as far as mapping this particular issue out. You can go from wudu to tayammum when one is unable to use water. Now, one is unable to use water either for a physical reason or for a legal reason, irrespective of what the reason may be, whether it is physical in nature or whether it is legal in nature, that would permit dry ablution. Then the inability to use water has two causes. What are those two causes? Either the unavailability of water, in other words, there's no water, or sickness. So you're unable to use water. Why are you unable to use water? There's two reasons. One reason is due to a sickness. The other reason, simply because there is no water, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now we look to the proof in that regard. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Produce the proof if you are truthful. You're saying that when there's no water, then you can resort to dry ablution. Where do we get that from? We get that from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wherein he says, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا, we look at the tail end of this particular verse. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا, you want to pray, but you don't find any water. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً, you do not find water. Then what should you do? Does the ritual purification fall away? Does the prayer bolt upon their fall away? No. Allah says, فَتَيَمَّمُوا, then perform the dry ablution. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue reads as follows. We said that dry ablution would be due to you not being able to use water. And the reasons for there can either be legal reasons or it can be real reasons. The real reason would be that there's no water. You don't have access to water. You don't have water at all. The second cause could be sickness, and we're going to deal with that now. ثانية المرض الحاصل أو المتوطئ. Now, when we talk about sickness, it's either a current sickness that you find yourself in. You have some skin ailment, and if you're going to apply water to your skin, then it's going to exacerbate the illness. That's the one scenario. Or currently, there's nothing wrong, but an expert is telling you that should you apply water to your skin, then what's going to happen? Is going to result in a skin ailment. So either the sickness is prevalent, it's current, or it is expected that as a result of using water, that particular ailment is going to come about. The water is going to be the cause and the effect is going to be the ailment. لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى. And again, what is the proof in this particular regard? I want to shorten that just a little bit, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Now I want to focus on what concerns us here. The verse is وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَى. And if you are sick, the word مَرْضَى would be the plural of the word مَرِيض. مَرْضَى, if you are sick. In other words, you are beset with a sickness. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say at the end? فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. And you do not find water. What should you do? فَتَيَمَّمُوا. Then you should perform تَيَمَّمُ. Now, the mutayammim, be it a muhdith or junub, if they fear. So the person performing the tayammum. Now the person performing the tayammum, it may either be because he passed the wind and now he has to perform wudu. In other words, he has to extricate himself from a condition which we refer to as hadath azhar. Alternatively, the person had nocturnal emission, the person had conjugal relations, and now he finds himself in a state of janabah. So he needs to extricate himself from that state of greater ritual impurity. Whatever the case may be, he needs to get himself out of that particular situation. He needs to get himself out of that particular situation. So, but he fears. What does he fear? So the first option he has is water, and he does have access to water. But he fears that should he use water, then the consequence of using water is going to be the following. What is the first consequence? Number one is that they fear for their lives. A person fears that I'm in the middle of the desert. Here is water. If I'm going to use the water, I'm going to freeze to death. In that particular instance, what happens? It is permissible. Due to this valid fear, it is permissible for him, as opposed to using the water, that he can perform tayammum. What's preoccupying my mind now is that as we are talking tayammum as a phenomenon, I'm talking very sort of like loosely, because which should be okay, inshallah. I just want to clarify that. What I mean by talking loosely would be that tayammum, what does it do? Does it remove that state of ritual impurity, or does it simply make it permissible for you to perform the prayer? Does it remove the state of ritual impurity, or does it make it permissible for you to perform the prayer? It is the latter that is relevant. So please understand, if I express it somewhat differently, understand it in that light. And I haven't thoroughly checked up the next lesson, but it should appear in the next or the following lesson, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just to put that particular phenomenon at ease. So coming back to the point, the mutayammin, be it a muhdith or a junub, is a fear for their lives, that if I'm going to use water, then I'm going to freeze to death. In that particular instance, he moves away from the wet ablution to the dry ablution. Alternatively, they may fear for the utility of ilm. A person doesn't fear for his life, but he fears if he uses water, then he's going to use the utility of a given limb. In that particular instance, it would be permissible as well for the person to move from the wet ablution to the dry ablution. No problem, no questions asked. The next one would be that a person fears that the illness will be extended even if it does not increase. A person says, if I'm going to use water, then what's going to happen is that as opposed to this wound healing, for example, as opposed to the wound healing within a week, it's going to take 2 weeks. So he fears the extension of the healing process. That is construed as a valid reason for a person to adopt dry ablution as opposed to using water, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last one is very similar. He fears that the illness will increase even if it's not extended. So it's going to take 1 week to heal, but the intensity of the wound or of the illness is going to increase. In that particular instance, it would be permissible for the person to move away from the wet ablution, from the wudu or the ghusl, and opt for a dry ablution, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who's best. We're still continuing along the same lines, and we are discussing and unpacking reasons in terms of harm that a person fears, and by virtue of this harm, he's allowed to move away from wudu, ghusl, and he's moving to tayammum. What is the next reason? The next reason is stated as disfigurement. What is meant by disfigurement? Here, we're not talking about a minor form of disfigurement. We're talking about a major form of disfigurement. Like what? Like discoloring of the skin from black to white or white to black, on condition that it is on an area that is normally exposed. So if a person fears that if I'm going to use the water, I have sensitive skin, for whatever reason, the sensitivity of my skin has increased to such a degree that if I'm going to apply water, I fear disfigurement. What type of disfigurement? That my skin is going to discolor. It doesn't have to be a discoloring in terms of black to white and white to black. Those are only mentioned by way of example. A second reason would be that a person, he has indentions, let's say by way of example, on his face. He fears if he uses water, that indentions will remain. I've listed here as a pock mark that will remain, pock marks on his face that will remain. He fears if he uses water, then that's going to be the result. In that particular regard, we're going to tell him, you don't have to perform the wet ablution. You can perform a dry ablution. On the other hand, we spoke about indention. What about the skin growth? A person may have a skin growth, and the doctor says to him, it eludes me what the skin expert is referred to. The skin expert says that if you're going to use water, then that growth is going to increase, that particular growth which you have on your face or on your arm or whatever limb it may be. If that's the case, then too a person may move away from the wet ablution and appropriate the dry ablution, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows is best. Here we have an interesting situation which I find rather relevant, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best in our times. What do we find in this ritual act of worship? A person, he wants to perform the dry ablution as opposed to the wet ablution. The default is wet ablution. So he needs a reason to move away from the wet ablution to the dry ablution. So we said that it's two reasons. Either there's no water available, or he fears harm to his person, to his limbs. Now, when looking at the second one, how does a person know that if I'm going to use water, it's going to result in harm? It could be from experience. What has happened is a person fell ill before, then he used water, he applied it to his skin, and what do we find? That it resulted in disfigurement. So what is his proof that if he's going to use water again, it's going to disfigure? His proof is experience, what we refer to in Arabic as tajruba. Now a person doesn't have it, if he has the experience, and he can say, if I'm going to do it again, then the same thing is going to happen. On that basis, he can tell himself with certainty that, look, I'm not going to use the water because I know what happened the last time around. So if I'm not going to use water in this particular instance, is he justified in doing that? Absolutely. What if he doesn't know? If he doesn't know, he can appropriate external expertise. In other words, a knowledgeable person, a person, an expert in terms of skin. I forget the name what the skin expert is referred to. A skin expert informs him that if you're going to take water and you're going to apply the water, it's going to lead to a disfigurement, it's going to lead to a discoloring of your skin. I want to highlight this as an example whereby a faqih, what is a jurist, leave alone a jurist, a Muslim, in relation to his ritual acts of worship, he appropriates external expertise. And in principle, there's no problem with engaging external expertise. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Our scholars don't shy away from adopting and appropriating external expertise. They ultimately will make the decision, but they will rely on experts to inform them about the dynamics of a given thing, and Allah SWT knows best. In today's time, unfortunately, due to an unfounded degree of skepticism and sometimes a bad thought about others, sometimes scholars tell themselves that we cannot rely on external expertise, whereby we find examples like these where it's a given fact that when we require external expertise, we will appropriate that particular external expertise. And based on that, we will pass a judgment from a fiqh perspective. There's absolutely no problem with gaining that type of external expertise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, ثُمَّ إِنْ عَرَفَ ذَٰلِكَ. I'm going to read through the text, inshallah, just to complete the benefit. Dermatologist, there we go. Jazakallah khair. I was thinking something along those particular lines. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all abundantly. Dermatologist. You will get to know in the class, sometimes I use a word, but I sometimes take a risk. And if you don't take a risk, you don't learn. So I'm willing to take that particular risk. Sometimes I would use English words and I intend one thing, but I mention the wrong word. Or I'm notorious for articulating words, but not articulating them properly. In other words, pronouncing them, but pronouncing them incorrectly. So please, if ever I do mention a word and I'm pronouncing it not incorrectly, please feel free to correct my pronunciation. بِإِذْنِ سُبْحَانَ وَتَعَالَى. الْإِلْمُ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ. Knowledge is between two people. We hope to benefit from you, inshallah. We're confident that we will benefit from interacting with you. بَارَكَ فِيكُمْ جَمِيعًا. ثُمَّ إِنْ عَرَفَ ذَلِكَ وَلَوْ بِالتَّجْرِبَةِ. If a person knows that, even if it be based on experience, اِعْتَمَدَ مَعْرِفَتَهُ, he will rely on his past experience. What happened in the past, what happened to the future. You take the past and you project it into the future, there's no problem with that. وَإِلَّا, if there's no such situation, then what does a person rely on? فَإِخْبَارُ عَارِفِ عَدْلِ رِوَايَةٍ. Then you can place reliance on a knowledgeable person. Now, فَإِنِنْ تَفَيَا, this is also a very interesting phenomenon. فَإِنِنْ تَفَيَا, in other words, you don't have past experience and you don't have an expert like a dermatologist to inform you in terms of what the consequence would be. Then what do? Do you take the risk and use the water, or do you perform the amal? Our scholars say that you perform the dry ablution, subhanAllah, in that particular regard. We go on to the next issue, بِإِذِلَّهِ subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now we going into the text once again. We're moving away from the dry ablution, and now we're moving towards the phenomenon of when a person has a hund on his body. That hund could be covered. That's what we're going to deal with in the last section, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we are dealing with now would be that you performing a wet ablution, you're going to be performing wudu. The challenge, however, is that you have a deep cut on your arm, and you can't let water into that part. What do you do in this particular regard? The text addresses that. It says now, وَإِذَا كَانَ فِي بَدَنِهِ جَرَاحَةٌ. If a person has a wound on his body, وَإِذَا كَانَ فِي بَدَنِهِ جَرَاحَةٌ, a person has a wound on his body, يَضُرُّ بِهَا الْمَاءُ, and water will harm it. Harm it in the ways that we've spoken about earlier on. What does a person do in this particular scenario? Keep the example in mind that you have a wound on your arm, and you need to perform wudu. So you perform wudu, what do? Ghasal al-sahih. Number one is the unaffected parts of your body. What are you going to do? You are going to wash those. So in other words, you're going to be washing your face, you're going to be washing your left arm, you're going to be wiping your head, you're going to be washing your feet. What about the hand? Ghasal al-sahih. So when it comes to your hand, the wound may be on your arm. So what you do is there are unaffected areas. So you wash all of the unaffected areas. Ghasal al-sahih. Number, what do you do? Watayammama. And then you perform the dry ablution. Anil-jarih. So in other words, as opposed to washing the wound, what do? You perform a tayammum as opposed to washing the wound. So it is like the replacement of washing that particular affected area, the wound area. You're not going to wash that. You replace it with something else. What do you replace it with? You replace it with the dry ablution. وَتَيَمَّمَ عَنِ الْجَرِيحِ تَيَمُّمًا كَامِلًا بِأَن يَكُونَ فِي الْوَجْهِ وَالْيَدَيْنِ. So what do? Is you perform a complete tayammum in lieu of the wound. Now, فِي الْوَجْهِ وَالْيَدَيْنِ, and a complete dry ablution, as we will see later, what does it entail? It entails wiping the face, and it entails wiping the arms. So you might think that, look, let's use the example that you have a wound on your foot. So you're going to be washing the unaffected part of your foot, and in lieu of the wound on your foot, you're going to be performing a complete tayammum. And a complete tayammum basically means you're going to be wiping your face and your arms. That's basically how it works, irrespective of where the wound may be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this all occurs wa yakun waqta ghasl al-ali. It all occurs at the time that you are going to be washing that particular limb. So in other words, the example given here, and I'm going to read through the Arabic bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala and translate for my own benefit. Repetition is very beneficial. But just to explain things, what would happen is that if I'm performing wudu, I've got a wound on my arm, so I wash my face, the compulsory act, and then I'm going to wash my right arm, but there's a wound on my arm. So what do? I'm going to wash this. And before continuing, I'm going to wash the unaffected parts, and then I'm going to perform a complete tayammum at this point in time, before moving on to the next limb. So I'm going to wash the unaffected areas. I'm going to, if possible, and if there was a cast, I would wipe it, and I would perform the complete tayammum before moving to my left arm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That is basically the procedure which is explained here. Let's go through it quickly. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ أَلَّا يَنْتَقِلَ أَنْ عُضْوٍ عَلِيمٍ حَتَّى يُكَمِّلَهُ غَسْلًا وَتَيَمُّمًا وَمَسْحًا لِسَاتِهِ. So it is compulsory upon a person not to move from the affected limb until he had completed that limb. What is meant by completing that limb? In terms of washing the unaffected parts, in terms of performing the dry ablution, and in terms of wiping it if there is a cast thereover. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And the author gives the example as per exactly how I gave the example. The next issue which he discusses would be, so now we know that before you move from the arm, before you move to the next limb, you're going to have to do the washing of the unaffected parts, you're going to have to do the tayammum completely, and you have to do wiping. Is there a sequence to it? There's no sequence, but there's a recommended sequence. There's no mandatory sequence, but there's a recommended sequence. The recommended sequence would be that you first perform the tayammum, because that entails putting dust onto the area. And thereafter you wipe, and lastly you wash. Because when you wash, then you're washing the dust away as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue which we are going to be reading through bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be if a person has a cast on his arm, and this is normally what happens, a person breaks his arm or breaks his foot, then generally either he puts his arm into a sling, and sometimes it goes into a sling without a cast per se, that's sufficient. But if a bone is broken or something like that, then they're going to put their hand into a cast. So now if you have a cast on your arm and now you're preparing for your salah, you need to perform your wudu. What happens with the cast area, or that area that is covered by the cast? The author says, وَيَجِبُ مَسْحُ الْجَبِيرَةِ بِالْمَاءِ. It is necessary to wipe the cast with water. So you're going to wipe it like you wipe your head. إِذَا لَمْ يُمْكِنْ إِخْرَاجُهَا. If it's not possible to remove it. Look, if you have a cast, and let's say you have a cast that is clipped on, and you can clip it off and then you can wash it, then no problem. And it's important that Removing the cost actually has a benefit. In other words, you can wash it. Otherwise, as Ibn Hajar is going to explain now, removing the cost whilst you can't actually wash what is under the cost, it doesn't serve any benefit. And Allah SWT knows best. Again, we keep things simple and we go back to the text. It says you must wipe the cost if it's not possible to remove it. If it's possible to remove it and wash the entire limb, and then you must remove it and wash the limb. If removing it doesn't allow you to actually wash it, and then there's no benefit to removing it, you're simply going to leave it on, keep the clips on, and you're going to wipe the over, and Allah SWT knows best. So, أَمَّا إِذَا أَمْكَنَ نَزْعُهَا بِلَا خَوْفٍ مَحْضُورٍ مِمَّا مَرَّ. If it's possible for you to remove the cost without any harm in terms of what has been mentioned, any of those harms befalling you, and increase in terms of the healing, or increase in terms of the actual pain and the ailment in terms of your arm, if none of that feature, then فَيَجِبُ, then it is necessary for you to remove it. The placement of this would be that if it's possible to wash the wound, or alternatively, the cast has basically taken more area than what it's supposed to, then in that case, a person must remove it, and Allah SWT knows best. Or it may be that the cast is on the arm, and the arm is part of the area that must be made masah of, and it's possible for you to make masah of, and it's possible for you to remove the cast, then there's obviously a benefit for removing the cast, even though you may not be able to wash it, but you're able to wipe it, and then the repetition of the salah doesn't apply, as we will learn in a moment, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're almost coming to the end of our lesson. Normally my lessons run for about half an hour, but the live lessons go a bit beyond that. I like to keep it to about at the maximum of 45 minutes, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the last two slides, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we will call it an evening for myself, and a day for you, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instances when the salah is repeated due to the cast. وَدُعَادُ الصَّلَاةُ فِي ثَلَاثِ صُورٍ. When you have a cast, depending where the cast is, and that is the detail that we're going to look at now, depending where the cast is, in certain instances, you're going to have to repeat that prayer. So you made your wudu, and you followed all of the steps, and you prayed. That prayer will have to be repeated in certain instances, according to the Shafi school of thought. What are those instances? The first instance would be أَيَّكُونَ السَّاتِرُ فِي أَعْضَاءِ التَّيَمُّمُ. When the cast happens to be in a limb of the limbs that need to be wiped, in as far as tayammum is concerned. So in other words, it is on either of your arms. Now this would apply irrespective whether you placed that cast whilst you were in a state of ritual purity or not. Whether the cast is only limited to the wound or not, it doesn't matter. And what is the reasoning in this particular regard? The reasoning in this regard reads as follows. In order for you to perform the prayer, you need to be in a state of ritual purity. What do? You have abdestin, you put water onto your body. That's not possible. But we have a substitute for the wet ablution that is referred to as the dry ablution. But now you can't also perform the dry ablution completely. So you don't have the original form. You don't have the substitute. And as a result of that, that prayer needs to be repeated, and Allah SWT knows best. So that's the first case. The second case would be أَيَكُونَ فِي غَيْرِ أَعْضَاءِ التَّيَمُّمُ, that the cast is in other than the place of tayammum. In other words, it's not on your face and it's not on your arms. وَأَخَذَ مِنَ الصَّحِيحِ قَدْرًا زَائِدًا عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ حَاجَةِ الْإِسْتِمْسَاكِ. But however, the cast is like, it's supposed to be on part of your foot, but the doctor just went and covered your entire foot. What do you do in that particular instance? In that particular instance, you will also have to repeat the prayer which was formed by virtue of that particular purification, because it didn't take place completely. And the next one would be when a person takes from the cast covers more than what it's supposed to, أَيَّأْخُذَ مِنَ الصَّحِيحِ قَدْرَ الْإِسْتِمْسَاكِ فَقَدْ. Sorry, that the cast only covers that which is necessary, like for example on your foot. But the problem is that you didn't put the cast on whilst you were in a state of purity, and Allah SWT knows best. وَلَا تُعَدُ الصَّلَاةُ فِي صُورَتَيْنِ. The salah will not be repeated in two instances. What are those instances? In other words, you have a cast, you perform the ritual ablution, and then you pray, you don't have to repeat that prayer. When do you not have to repeat that prayer? إِذَا كَانَ السَّاطِرِ فِي غَيْرِ عَضَاءِ التَّيَمُّمِ. When the cover is in other than the limbs of tayammum. In other words, it's not on your face, not on your arms. And it hasn't taken anything extra. And you placed it, in other words, you put on the cast whilst you were in a state of ritual purity. In that instance, you don't have to repeat the prayer. The second one would be that if it's in other than the, if the cast is in other than the limbs of tayammum, not on your face and not on your face and not on your arms. وَأَخَذَ مِنَ الصَّحِيْحِ قَدْرَ الْإِسْتِمْسَاكِ فَقَطْ. And the cast only takes what is required, and a person had put on the cast whilst instead of ritual purity. In that particular instance, a person does not have to repeat that prayer, and Allah SWT knows best. This brings us to the end of this evening's class, your perhaps afternoon or morning class. Our next class, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be dealing with the compulsory acts of tayammum. We know what are the justifications, for lack of a better word, that would justify your move from the default to a substitute. In other words, from the wet ablution to the dry ablution. We are now quite familiar with that. Walillah alhamd. In the next lesson, we'll actually talk about how tayammum is executed and how it is performed. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu fikum jami'an. That brings us to the end of sort of the presentation part of the lesson. If you have any questions or any engagement, inshallah, we can interact and thereby conclude the class in a few moments. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu fikum jami'an. Marhaba. لا إله إلا الله.
السلام عليكم شيخ.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. مرحبا.
شيخ, I think a few slides back, so towards the beginning. So when you give the definitions of the reasons for no go forward, I think it was a difference between the extended and the increase. What was the difference between those two? So do you know when you fear, and then you give, like, there's two examples. One is about the utility of limbs, and then this one. So between the fear of the illness, and so those two, the fear that illness will be extended and increased, what was the difference between those? Sorry.
In the first one, barakallahu feekum, thank you for the question. The first one would be that you fear that the illness will be extended. So as opposed to the wound healing within a week, it takes about 2 weeks to heal.
Yeah.
And in the last one, you don't fear in terms of time. This is going to heal within a week, but it just like increases the pain.
Ah, makes sense. Exactly.
So, you know, those are the sort of what I've learned from the text. I can revisit it also, inshallah, and just touch base with you on that one as well. Barakallahu feekum. Thank you for the question. Marhaba. Barakallahu feekum. If you don't have any other questions, inshallah, then we're going to call it today. And until we meet again, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Take care, Shaykh.
Barakallahu feekum. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.